James chapter 4, verse 5. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? But he gives more grace, wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter return to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. May the Lord bless that reading of his word to us this evening. We'll just ask the Lord to bless our time together. Lord, we thank you this evening for your precious word, and pray that you would speak to our hearts yet again this evening as we consider your word, and as, Lord, we seek to be guided and led by your word, as we're built up on this precious word. For, Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. In some places, there's an overlap with last week. Tonight, I want us to think about the topic of subjection, submission. And overall, overriding the whole idea, as we look at this in the scripture, is the idea of humility. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And when we're talking about subjection and submission, as far as the scriptures are concerned, we are talking about the proper order as far as God is concerned. For God is not the author of confusion, but there is order in all that God does. And in submission we will find, and in subjection we will find, order. Now, we must not confuse this with the world's idea of subjection and submission. We must not confuse it with the idea of domineering, of lording it over other people. For this is expressly forbidden in the scripture, that men lord it over others and dominate others. Jesus said, didn't he, that we should not be like the world and the world's order of things. We should not be like the Pharisees and their religious order of the big boss and pushing men around and enjoying titles of superiority and such like. Jesus said, but you, all of you, are brethren. And there is an equality. But nevertheless, we need to know the idea of submission in spiritual things and in the order of things in our homes, in our assembly, one with another. We need to know that idea of submission. Bearing in mind that we together are brethren in the Lord. We are the Lord's heritage. We are the Lord's sheep. And the Bible says in Peter, lord it not over the Lord's heritage. It is, however, a mark of the last days that men and women and the world around us will veer away from this into the opposite direction. These are days of independence. These are days of democracy and the rights of people. And we get the ridiculous situation nowadays of people demanding their rights. The rights of women, the rights of children, and so on and so forth. If we had things in God's order, everybody would have what is right. But actually what we're talking about when we're talking about the rights of children so often is actually rebellion. A rebellion against God's order. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it does point out, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. There's no submission in that. There's no humility in that. Men should be lovers of their own selves. Covetous, desiring things for themselves, not concerned about others. Boasters, bragging and being proud of themselves. Proud. Blasphemers, even speaking against God. Disobedient to parents, no submission in that. Unthankful, unholy. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, full of themselves and what they want to do, their mind, their will. And yet we've got to learn as believers that it's God's will. And our will comes at the bottom. Our will is crossed out, in fact. But men will be heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof from such, turn away. Now the Bible says concerning these things, and we find these things actually influencing Christians and believers, Christians who will not be told. Now I'm not speaking about others trying to dominate them, others trying to lord it over them, but there is a place of instruction in the Lord. There is a place of the correct order, and there is a place of discipline in the home and in the assembly. There is a place of discipline. And there are people today influenced by the world's attitudes who will not be told, I am going to do what I want to do, and I will not be told by somebody else. I will not be instructed. They have what the Bible calls an unteachable spirit. And you see, there is no room for that amongst the people of God. There must be submission. There must be a yieldedness. For we are not independent. We are called into a fellowship of God's people. And somewhere we have got to strike the right balance. A balance between having a system where the majority of people are dominated by a few who lord it over them and have special positions and such like, and another situation at the opposite end where everybody's independent and will do what they think they will do. We've got to know the correct order in the Lord. We've got to know submission, and it requires humility. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, it points out, and this is the problem, it points out that the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Then he goes on to say, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So the carnal mind can't understand this notion of submission. And overall, we're thinking about submission to God. In the first place, we're thinking about being submitted to him and to his way and to his will and to his law. That's what we read in James chapter 4 this evening, concerning being submitted to God, being submitted to his will. And as we look from verse 5, it spoke about the spirit that's in us, it dwelleth in us, it lusts to envy. That's what Paul was saying in Romans. The carnal mind cannot be subject to the law of God. But here it says in verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. But submit yourselves therefore to God. Allow yourself to be in that right order as far as God is concerned. And the word that we're going to find in the scriptures so often used for submitting and being in subjection is a military word, getting things in their right order according to rank. Now this is not the worldly idea of dominating, but nevertheless there is a perfect order as far as God is concerned, and we must know that humility. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9, it says, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Because he wants us to be partakers of his holiness. Acts chapter 5 speaks about our obedience to the Lord. And in verse 29, it says that Peter and the other apostles answered and said to the council, we ought to obey God rather than men. Our obedience is to him. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him has God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him. And when things are in their proper order, and when we know that submission and yieldedness to God, the channel is open, as it were, for the flow of God's Holy Spirit, and we know the power of his Holy Spirit because things are in the right order. The Holy Spirit delights in the right order, and that's what we need to know, that perfect obedience to God, that perfect submission. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, again Paul says this, neither yield, now this is yielding, again it's the idea of submitting, yielding, neither yield you, your members, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, For you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. So we're yielding to God. We're yielding to righteousness. We're yielding to let God have his way in our lives and the former things pass away, because we're not yielding to them anymore, but we're yielding to God. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Here is a victory being shown to us here. And the victory is in giving in. The victory is in yielding to God. The victory is in humility. The victory is in saying, Lord, you're the one, not me. So overall, with this idea of subjection and submission, I want us to see that it's to do in the first place with being yielded to God, being submitted to him. But for our earthly witness and our earthly testimony, God has provided a correct order, and it's an order of submission. It's a topsy-turvy thing as far as the world is concerned, because the world sees the necessity of progressing and getting on as stepping on everybody and pushing everybody else down. But Jesus said if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you've got to be a servant. If you want to be the greatest, you've got to be like a slave. And the way up in the kingdom of God is the way down in human terms, in earthly terms. It's the way of humility. And that's the way we've got to know. Now, I believe that our subjection and our submission and our yieldedness to God will not simply be a matter of words. That's our relationship with God. But it was shown in our attitude to others. Doesn't it say in John about love? If you say you love God, how can you love God and not love your brother? Because he that loves God will love his brother also. Our love of God will be shown in the manifestation of our love one for another. If we don't have love one for another, how can we really have love for God? God we can't see, our brother we can see. We don't love our brother but we hate him. How can we love God? And if we say we are submitted to God and we're yielded to him, and yet the yieldedness is not manifested in our lives, how can we be yielded to God if we don't manifest that yieldedness in our own lives? Now it seems to me that there are certain areas where this yieldedness should occur. First of all, there is an order of things as far as the home is concerned, because there is a yieldedness between husband and wife. There is a submission as far as husband and wife is concerned, you see. And it's a two-way thing. You talk about this to worldly people and say, ah, old hat. You know, that went out with the ark. That was what they had years ago, you know, when women were dominated. It's nothing to do with domination. It's nothing to do with the domination of women. We're talking about the order that God has provided in his word, and it is a two-way submission. It is a two-way yieldedness. But the yieldedness is in different areas. And we've got to understand that. But there is a perfect order. It says in Ephesians, in chapter 5, you see, and the world kicks against this. And the carnal mind kicks against this. And the carnal Christian, if there is such a thing, will kick against this in the church. And will spread discontent. And will say, you don't want to accept that. That's a lot of old rubbish. But we need to accept the word of God. And if people say it's old-fashioned, well, it's old-fashioned, but it's the word of God. But people generally understand it wrongly anyway. And they understand it in terms of domination. They understand it in terms of suppression. Well, we don't understand it like that, because we're free in the Spirit. And there is a glorious and a wonderful freedom in the order that God has provided, if we will only yield to it. Then it will show our yieldedness to God. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 19 to 25, it says, we'll read from verse 19, because it speaks about speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Why? Because you're filled with the Spirit. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another. Now notice that. We'll come back to that later. But it says submitting yourselves one to another. That's not a hierarchy of authority, is it? That's not a hierarchy of domination where you do what I say or else. That's submitting yourselves one to another. You submitting to me, I submitting to you. We'll come to that later, but it works in the family situation too, of a mutual submission one to another. In other words, of taking into account one another. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. We've got to be clear about that. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And which one of us, as members of the church, would not want to say, we're not submitted to Christ, we're going to do what we want to do? We wouldn't say that at all, would we? As members of the church, as part of the body, we want to say, Lord, we are submitted to you. We want to live for your glory. We want to live for your honour. We want to do your will. What you say? And he says, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. There's a submission again. Wasn't it a submission of Christ, who laid aside the rights that were his? Philippians chapter 2. And he came and he humbled himself. He humbled himself even to the death of the cross. I mean, I've taken out the steps, but there are steps downwards in Philippians. You know, became a man, became a servant, died even the death of the cross. He humbled himself. There was a submission to death. There was a submission to the will of the Father. Why? Because he loved the church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. There was an honouring of the church. And the church honours Christ as its head. And so the word of God says that husbands, love your wives. There's a submission there on the part of husbands to love their wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's not what the world is talking about when it's talking about men dominating their wives. It's nothing to do with it. This is a glorious, wonderful harmony in the Lord. A mutual honour, a mutual love, a mutual respect, a mutual submission. And there you see that the husband is the head. There is the responsibility for the teaching and the leading and the guidance, but it's not a domination. There is a submission on both sides. All that's done is for the wife, just as all that Christ did was for the church. That comes out also in Peter. We'll come to Peter in a minute, but in Colossians chapter 3, in verse 18, we've got similar instructions. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. There's that mutual submission again. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 1 and 5. 1 Peter 3 verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation, by the manner of life of the wives. Verse 5. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. How did they adorn themselves? They adorned themselves not with outward attractive things to attract other men's gaze, but they adorned themselves with a meek and a quiet spirit, which is the spirit of subjection and submission in the sense we have been thinking about in the scripture, to the leadership and the guidance overall of the husband, who will lead and guide with the best interests of the wife at heart. In other words, in all the decisions and the leading and the guiding, where it relates to the couple, it will be the wife's interest that will be put first, not the husband's, or the both of them together. I'm bringing out the comparison that Christ laid aside all his rights that he might win the church, that he might purchase with his own precious blood the church. Praise his wonderful name. And so Sarah called Abraham Lord. Why? Because he was her Lord. He was the one that was looking after her, that was providing for her every need, that loved her with a great love. She could trust him completely. Mutual submission. This is what it says, isn't it? Later on, in this chapter 3 of 1 Peter. Likewise, always, as we're reading through this, it's wives, husbands. Wives, husbands. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour
unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered.
Hallelujah. What a glorious thing this is, to read these things in the scripture. Now the Bible also tells us about children too. It tells us that children should obey their parents and honour their parents. It also says that that fathers shouldn't provoke their children to wrath. In other words, they shouldn't lord it over their children in that domineering way. In other words, and I think this is true, if you think about yourselves as Christian parents, those who are parents, that the discipline and such like in the home, although we may not exhibit perfectly these things, but the discipline that's given is what? It's because the children are loved and you're concerned for the final product. In other words, their interests are at heart. But it's for the final outcome, because you don't want to see the children turn out as slobs and yobs and hooligans and rebellious things that, you know, you can't do anything with. They're going to hang around on the streets and break into people's cars and steal their radios and so on. You want them to turn it right. So you're doing it for their own good. I'm doing this for your own good, lad. You'll appreciate this later on. But he said, provoke not your children to wrath. Provoke not your children to wrath. Don't start getting self, you know, because you can't tolerate, you can't put up with it. There's a mutual thing again, even with the children. And this is the quality that's brought out in Timothy, and 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4. This is the quality that is brought out for those who should be leaders in the church. And it's quite clear about this. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 4, he says that a bishop, that's an overseer, an elder, should be one that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity, with all seriousness. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God, where these principles will be found too? If he's not got it right at home, he won't get it right in the assembly. If he's lording it over them in the wrong way at home, he'll act the same in the assembly. If he's not got the proper situation, the proper order at home, if it's out of order because there isn't the proper submission one to another and there isn't the proper discipline, how's he going to handle it in church, in the assembly life? So it's a great mark, you see. This is important. Submission, subjection to one another. Not just one-sided, but to one another. And in the home, if there is that mutual respect, if there is that mutual order, then that's what we need. The Bible says in Titus chapter 2 that women should be obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed, that the word of God be not spoken against. But there is assembly life too. And the Bible is clear about assembly life, that there should be submission here in our meeting together and in our fellowship one with another. And it's a mutual submission and subjection. It's not, he's the boss, you've got to do what he says. Or, here's the order of authority, he's the top man, he's the person underneath him, and here are all the people at the bottom, and they've got to do as they're told, otherwise you're out and we don't want to have anything to do with you. No. There are offices in the church. There are offices in the assembly. There are those gifts, that ministry gifts that Christ has given to the church. They're spoken about in Ephesians chapter 4. Of apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. But they don't go around lording it over God's heritage. Now, Paul was an apostle, and yet he didn't go barging his way in. He left the leadership of the local churches to the elders that were there. He spoke to the Corinthians very strictly, and he says, now am I going to come to you with a rod, or do I come peaceably? Because he had certain things to say to them about things that were out of order. But in the end, he didn't have the dominating idea that I'm going to crush this rebellion in Corinth. He was going to come to them with the word. He was going to let the Lord do the work. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 16, right at the end of Corinthians, he says this, I beseech you, comes in verse 15, I beseech you that you submit yourselves unto such. Who are these such? Well, they're the ones like the house of Stephanas, who have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, to serving the saints. that you submit yourselves to such, and to everyone that helps with us and labours. So there are those that were active in Corinth, in serving the people, in ministering to the people. And Paul says, submit to them. Be in subjection to them. And then in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, or which guide you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And implicit in that is the idea of being in submission and subjection. Follow their faith. Remember them which have the rule over you. What have they done? They've spoken to you the word of God. So Paul spoke about those in Corinth who were serving, who had addicted themselves to serving, ministry. Here he speaks about those who give you, speak to you, the word of God. And in verse 17 of this same chapter, he says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. There are those here in this assembly, he's saying, who watch over you. They're concerned for your spiritual progress. They're concerned for your souls. He says, submit to them. Yield to them. Listen to what they say. Receive the instruction, for they're watching. And that word watch is a Greek word which really means they are sleepless. Of course, they're watching and they're praying and they're concerned. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 12 and 13, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labour among you. See, it's not all by office. It's easy to know people by their titles, especially when they parade them about. Pastor so-and-so and evangelist Bill Bloggs and all the rest of it. Apostle Fred Smith, and so it goes on. All people love these titles. You see, I mean, if you go to the Apostolic Church, they have titles. They have people who have the office of apostle and the office of prophet. And brother so-and-so is Prophet Smith. And somebody else is apostle somebody else. But Paul says here, know them. You know who they are, not by their office, but what they do. By how they minister, by how they lead. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labour among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. It's very, very important that we recognise the leadership that God has provided us with in the Holy Spirit, in the Lord. And leadership is to be followed. Whose faith follow? It's very noticeable in these days that people don't want to follow. People don't want to be led. Or those that think that they'll be led generally tend to follow somebody that they shouldn't follow. And it speaks in the scripture about those that creep into houses and lead away silly women captive. It always seems to be that those sort of people that want to go flitting around to this meeting, that meeting, this little house group, that little house group, that the ones eventually that peg onto someone with a bit of a personality and lots of anecdotes to tell about what he's done or she's done and all the rest of it, and whoomph, they're led astray. We need to be in a place of solidity, a place of good foundation, a place of regular fellowship and worship where we know one another, where we know those that are in the Lord over us. Not those who say they've had this experience, that experience, and this anecdote and that anecdote, but those who we know and can trust in the Lord, and we can be submitted one to another, and we can follow the leading of the Holy Spirit through the ministries that he's given. And that's what Paul says. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labour among you. Those which labour among you. Not those that will come, give a word, can go away, and you'll never see them again and are not answerable to that word. But they labour among you and admonish you and warn you. Now this is within the assembly, you see. We need that submission. We need that submission to leadership that God has provided, that we might go together in that same direction, forward in the Lord, to be led of him. Now Moses stands out as a marvellous example of this type of leadership. The Bible says that he was the meekest man on the face of the earth, and yet he was the leader of God's people. We don't know exactly how many there were, but estimates vary from at least 2 million upwards, because there were 600 odd thousand men over the age of 20, was it, that were counted? And they followed Moses. And there were those who grumbled, those who moaned, those who said, now look what you've done. Look where you've brought us. We'd rather be back in Egypt. And all those sorts of things. He says Moses was the meekest man. He was a sort of, before the job, not me, Lord, choose somebody else. Send somebody else. But not me, you've made a mistake with me. I'm not a speaker, I'm just a shepherd, you know, this sort of thing. And God equipped him, and God sent him, and he went. And he took the people through the Red Sea, and through the wilderness. And the people complained bitterly. And the people said, who do you think you are, Moses, taking all this upon yourselves? We want to be leaders too. And God dealt with those who challenged Moses' authority. But Moses was not a man to throw his weight about. Only as the Lord led. Only as the Lord directed. When the plague came upon the people, you know, there was Moses interceding. Blot my name out of your book, Lord, but spare these. This was the man Moses. A man who was the leader. A man whom God had placed in leadership for the people to follow. And yet he was putting them first. He was saying, blot my name out. His concern was for them. He was in subjection to them. As much as they were in subjection to him. And it was a mutual thing. We need to know that leadership in our midst today. For this is what we're coming to now. That we need to follow. We need to follow. We need to be led. We need to be taught. We need to be instructed by the Lord. But there must be a mutual submission. Otherwise there will be this thing which the Bible tells us and warns us about. Do not lord it over the Lord's flock, over the Lord's heritage. Without the mutual submission, there will be. There'll be that dominating spirit, which the Lord doesn't want. We're brethren. And so Ephesians 5:21 we read earlier, it exhorts us to be subject to one another. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, it says, likewise, you younger, well, let's just read a bit earlier, a bit further up, shall we? Because this is where it says that very verse that we've been quoting so much this evening. It says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, watching over it, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, for what you can get out of it, monetary reward and so on, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And then it says in verse 5, likewise you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And this humility before God is exhibited in our yieldedness and our humility before one another. And there must be that yieldedness to one another. And the heart of the true pastor and the true overseer and the true minister of God will be one that puts the people of God before himself. Even though he's in a position maybe of leadership and teaching and such like, he'll be in a position of yieldedness and submission. In Philippians chapter 2, we've got those wonderful verses, of course, which I keep on referring to, where Jesus humbled himself to the death of the cross. But in verse 3, he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. We'll come back to that verse in a minute. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Now that really knocks into oblivion the little exhortation that used to be given in some of these charismatic and house fellowship circles at one time, that you don't put others first. You put the Lord first, and he wants you to be concerned about you. So you build up you. It's you. You know, you think the Lord wants to bless you. And your family. So you put your, you know, you and your family. Because the Bible says, and this is how they twist the word of God, the Bible says you've got to love your neighbour as yourself. You see? If you love your neighbour as yourself, you know, you've got to really think a lot of yourself, and then you can love your neighbour like you love yourself. And the idea was, you love yourself a lot. And if you love yourself a lot, you'll love your neighbour a lot. Now that's monkey logic. In other words, if you twist the thing enough, you can get yourself in the place where, you know, Lord, bless me. Lord, give me a new car. Lord, because I want my neighbour to have a new car, give me a new car. Lord, give me a new house. Lord, give me this, give me that, give me the other. And before you know where you are, you're just thinking about yourself and you don't even think about your neighbour. It's me. And you don't have to go to church. You don't have to go to assembly. You know, you and the Lord. Think about yourself. Think about your family. Don't put your family through the mill, coming down to, you know, meet with other people. Going through all that strenuous exercise, you know, on a Sunday, having to churn out. Just sit at home and enjoy the Lord and worship him at home. But he says here, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And so the Sunday school chorus has got it right. And these types at these little meetings say the Sunday school chorus got it wrong. But the Sunday school chorus was right. J-O-Y. Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. That's right. That's what the scripture says. And that's what we've got to go by, what the scriptures say. Twisting loving your neighbour as yourself to make it sound something different. Did you ever hear any such nonsense before? If you don't love yourself, if you put yourself last, how can you love your neighbour? Because you love him as much as you love yourself and you put yourself last. That's a load of nonsense, isn't it? He says, let each esteem other better than themselves. In Romans chapter 12, and keep your finger in Philippians 2, because we'll come back to it in a minute. But in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, Paul says this, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honour preferring one another. After you. In honour preferring one another. You're better at it than I am. No, you're better at it than I am. And so on and so forth. In honour preferring one another. Wouldn't it cut out a lot of the arguments that there are if we preferred one another in honour? Isn't that what the husband does? In all the exhortations, in honour preferring his wife. Saying, it's for you, my dear. All this is for you, my dear. And she says, I bow to your wise decision. I bow to your wise teaching. And he says, it's for you, my dear. You see? And in that context, submission becomes something that's wonderful, doesn't it? Now, if we come back to Philippians chapter 2, you see, in Philippians 2 and verse 4, carrying on from that verse, he says, look not every man on his own things, that's on his own affairs, but every man also on the affairs of others. That's not being nosy busybody natures in looking into other people's affairs. It means, you know, don't be concerned about your own business and your own welfare, but look at the state of others, look at the welfare of others. Do they need help? Do they need ministry? Do they need encouragement? You be concerned for other people and for their blessing. Not just be focused on your blessing all the time. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We're in a fellowship. And if there is a submission one to another, there'll be a concern one for another, and a looking at the affairs of one another. Not from a prying, nosy point of view, but from a help point of view, a ministry point of view, putting other people first. And the sad state that obtained in some places, and which exists in places today, of course, is what Paul said in verse 21 of Philippians chapter 2. He says, for all seek their own. Everyone's concerned for their own affairs and their own business and their own welfare, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Not the things that are concerned to other people, but simply they are concerned with those things which concern me. There's no submission in that. But we are submitted to the Lord. We are humble and submitted to him. And if we are submitted to him, we'll be submitted one to another and we'll want to be able to move in ministry and help wherever we can, where we see needs with other people. So this is subjection. This is submission. It's to God. But it's shown in our attitudes one to another, in our homes, in our fellowship, in recognizing leadership and being subjected to it, just in the same way as the wife is submitted to the leadership and the headship of the husband, just as the church is submitted to the headship and the leadership of Christ, and we're submitted one to another. The wife says, yes, that's the right decision, love. I'll follow that. And the husband says, it's for you. The church says, yes, Lord, that's the right decision, Lord. We'll follow that. And the Lord says to us, yes, I did it for you. I paid the price with my own precious blood. It's for you. And the church says, thank you, Lord. I submit to that. I agree with that. Thank you, Lord. And we have that submission one to another. If there is a leadership, the leader says, this is what the Word of God says. This is what the Lord is teaching us. This is where the Lord is leading us. And it's for you. It's for your benefit. It's for your blessing. And the fellowship says, yes, thank you, Lord. We agree with that. We submit to that. Praise you, Lord. There's a submission there.
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Jesus showed us that way of submission himself. If he showed us the way of submission, he who is the Lord of all, we should know it too. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 51, we find at the very outset of his life here on earth, as a child, that he showed us and demonstrated that submission. Though he was Lord of all, it says in 51 of Luke chapter 2, he went down with them to Nazareth and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. He was subject unto them. And in all his life, he showed us the way of being subject, being submitted to, even to the death of the cross. Hallelujah. And it was for us. And we are submitted to him. And we should be submitted one to another. In Jesus' name. Amen.